Lord, your word has so much in it to bless our lives, and we thank you for that. And we pray, Lord, that you will take these words and you will apply them to our life, that something in this message will strike a chord with us, will encourage us, edify us, challenge us, nurture us in some way, we pray. Thank you for David and all that we can learn from his life, and just bless us as we study his word. Amen. So, good morning. And I don't know whether you've ever read the life of David. And one of the things that you will notice from the life of David, compared to some other parts of the Bible, is that there's no real big miracles that happen in his life. There's plenty of small ones, but no major miracles like you see in some of the Exodus or in some of the other parts of the Judges. But nevertheless, I think what David tries to show is that God is just as real. God is just as strong in those. An example would be what is called the Rock of Escape in the wilderness of Maon. And so if you read in 1 Samuel 23:15 to 29, David has escaped Saul into the wilderness. He's hiding from Saul at a place called the Rock. And Saul pursued David into the wilderness. And we read, this is what we read in Samuel. It says, Saul went on one side of the mountain, and David and his men were on the other side of the mountain. And David was hurrying to get away from Saul. As Saul and his men were closing in on David, in order to capture them, a messenger came to Saul saying, "Hurry, come, for the Philistines have made a raid against the land." And so it says, Saul returned from pursuing David and went against the Philistines. Therefore, that place was called the Rock of Escape. So David is about to be captured. Saul is closing in on him. And at the moment that they're just about to be captured, a message comes to Saul and he has to go off and fight the Philistines. And David says, "Wow, this is the rock of my escape." And later he will say, "The Lord is my rock," because he sees that God is behind this coincidence. Some just general observations about the psalm. This is a long psalm. It's the fourth longest psalm in the psalm, what do we call it? The psalmology. I can't think of the general word. But anyway, it's the fourth longest psalm. It's repeated almost verbatim in 2 Samuel 22 as David is coming to the end of his life. And many say this is his valedictory speech. This is his farewell speech that he's saying, this defines my life. This is what I would like to leave with you. And it's a retelling of Saul's experience of David's experience with God. It's a song of praise about David experiencing God's rescue from his enemies. And he definitely, as we look at this psalm, he definitely has the rock of escape in view. And it's a long psalm, and we can't study it all. And so I've drawn a few lessons. I've called them School of Rock lessons. So School of Rock lessons. Lesson one is loved to love. David says at the beginning, "I love you, Lord." And if you know Hebrew, which most of us, including myself, don't know very well, but as I read in the commentary, it says that David uses an unusual word for love. It's a word of deep passion, of deep emotion. It's not an English word, "I love you." It's not, "Oh, I love you. I'm wildly in love with you, God." And he's remembering in the psalm how God has protected him, how God has delivered him, how God has shielded him, how God has saved him, restored him, listened to him, responded to him. And there's so much more in the psalm. He's reflecting on that. And he says, "For all of your love, Lord, I love you. I love you with everything within me." In the New Testament, we read that we love because he's first loved us. So David is not saying, I love you, and then I'll get something. No, well, for all that you've done, I love you. And we remember all that Christ has done for us and God's love for us through Christ. And we love because he's first loved us. In Romans 5 verse 5, it says, God has poured his love into our hearts. The love that we need to love God comes from him. And so we cultivate a love for God, I believe, by considering how God has delivered us through the life, through the death, through the resurrection of Christ. Paul says to the Romans, God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still away from God, Christ died for us. And that's probably why Paul says, I resolve to know nothing, nothing more than Jesus Christ and him crucified. So that's, we love because he loved us. The second lesson is, pay attention to graces. It's interesting because David writes in a little section, we probably read it, about God, you know, setting out to rescue him with earthquakes, with smoke, with fire, with darkness, with thunder, with hail, with valleys of the sea being exposed, all these great things. And these are definitely recalling God's actions as he rescued Israel from Egypt with plagues, as he took them through the Red Sea, as he appeared to them on the mountain and gave them the law and the mountain shook. And so definitely this is in mind as David's writing. But a big question we need to ask ourselves, did any of these things happen to David? As far as we know, no, they didn't. So he's recalling God's history. But what David is trying to say is, what God did in history, in greatness, is just as real and just as powerful in the coincidence of Saul getting this message and fleeing off. Eugene Peterson says that David was a God noticer, a God namer. He noticed God in the everyday. He noticed God in creation, so to speak, in the rock. And he was a God namer. Michael Wilcock, who wrote a commentary on the Psalms that I've been using to help me understand these Psalms, he says, the God of Moses had come to his aid, even though what he saw was not a consuming fire and dark clouds, but a weary band of outlaws, still alive when their enemy abandoned the chase and went off to fight somebody else and perished. So it wasn't in the great, but he saw God in the everyday, and these little graces in his life. We've been studying the story of Elijah in the Datchets Together Bible study, but I've also been reading it because I sort of go through the Old Testament, New Testament. I just keep reading a chapter a day, and I've been reading recently the story of Elijah. And Elijah has a great experience of God's power on Mount Carmel. And something I never noticed, I don't know whether you've ever noticed, you know, in Sunday school, they put a lot of water on the wood and it all burnt up. Amazing. God is powerful. But it says in the story that even the rocks got vaporized. Even the dirt around it got vaporized. Man, this was some experience of God's power. That's why the people said, wow, the living God is alive. And they put the false prophets to death. Jezebel hears about it. She says, I'm going to kill Elijah. Elijah has a panic attack. Basically, that's what he has. He runs off and then he leaves his servant. He goes into the desert for a day's journey. No food, no water. He's going to commit suicide, literally. He's having a burnout. And it says he lies down and then God, wake up. Here's some food and here's some water. Sleep a bit more. Wake up. Here's some food and water and sleep a bit more. And then he takes Elijah on a long journey to the Mount of Horeb. And we forget that the Mount of Horeb is where Moses met God in the burning bush. It's the mountain where the people got the law. Later, they went to the same mountain and the law came. So it's a very profound place. And Elijah's there and then there's a powerful wind. But it says God's not in the wind. Maybe it was a wind like the wind that pushed back the Red Sea. It said there was a fire, and he was probably thinking to himself, oh, this is like the fire that Moses saw. Or this is like the fire on Mount Carmel, but it says God wasn't in the fire. Then there was this earthquake, and he's like, wow, this is like the earthquake when the people got the law, but it says God wasn't in the earthquake. And then it says there was a still silence. I think in Hebrew it actually says there was utter silence. And God was in the silence and God spoke to him. And I think this is a good illustration for our lives, because we look back and we see these great things of power. We see these great sort of things in the Old Testament, and we forget that God sometimes is in the smaller little coincidences in our life, and we need to pay attention to them. A couple of years ago, I read a book by Scott Peck called The Road Less Traveled. And he was a psychiatrist. He wrote a sort of best-selling book. He was a bit of a crazy dude. He looked into lots of different religions. But he talks about his conversion to Christianity. And he said that as a psychiatrist, he noticed in his own life and in the life of his patients as they talked, there were things about them that he called graces. They were a resilience that was indescribable. There was a synchronicity, he talks about, that was, you know, not by pure chance. There were also subconscious ways that these people were hearing and seeing things that he believed came from the outside. And so he describes synchronicity. I mean, he's giving a bosh word, but it's basically coincidences that appear to be more than just chance. And he got to say, well, these were God contacting us, God trying to reveal himself to us from the outside. And this is how he ended up becoming a believer. And he suggests, as you read the book, that people, as we are going about life, we recognize and we reflect on these signs of grace. These are where individuals become more open to God. And I think if we are paying attention, sometimes people will say, hey, you know, I had this amazing coincidence. And we can say, you're not a believer, but think about it. And I think David reflected on these synchronicities in his life, these coincidences. And he saw, you know, these are not coincidences. These are God's grace. God is behind this. And they fueled his faith and his love for God. So if you remember a couple of weeks ago, I talked about Tim, that I just met this pastor on a boat who'd been through a hard time I had, and we just ended up having this time of prayer. In fact, this morning I read this psalm. I read it out aloud. So if you were anywhere near Datchet Baptist Church, you might have been shocked hearing the psalm, because I was very animated reading it. And then I prayed back to God, maybe the 20, 25 ways that I have experienced God's grace in a very sort of real and tangible way. And in fact, once in Spain, I shared it with a Catholic friend of mine, you know, different ways that God had spoken and acted in my life. And he said to me, you know, if you have one more of those, the Catholic Church will have to make you a saint. And so pay attention to the graces of God in your life. The third lesson is to know that he delights in you. David says, he rescued me because he delighted in me. He says in another psalm that God keeps me as the apple of his eye, which is a way of saying, oh, I'm the center of his attention and love. And all of Jesus' ministry was under the blessing, the delight of the Father. Remember, he began his ministry, he was baptized, and a voice from heaven came and said, this is my Son whom I love. With him, I am well pleased. With him, I'm delighted. And that was fuel that fueled Jesus' ministry. If you remember, Jesus goes up onto the Mount of Transfiguration. This is shortly. This is a week or two, a couple of weeks maybe before the cross, because they're on the way to Jerusalem for his final week. And he goes up on the mountain and he becomes, you know, he becomes glorified like he is, you know, brilliant, whiter than snow. And this voice comes from the cloud, which says, this is my beloved Son. With him, I am well pleased. Listen to him, is what God says to the disciples. But again, Jesus needs to know God is delighting on him as he is going to go through his most difficult hour. And it Literally in Mark, it says he comes down from the mountain and it says he starts marching like a military commander. It said Jesus starts walking, but in Greek, it's literally he starts marching like a military commander. And that's why the disciples say, "Oh, who's going to be the greatest?" And Jesus says, "I'm going to Jerusalem to die." In another, it's a deep book, but a great book. It's called The Anatomy of the Soul by Kurt Thompson. He's a Christian psychiatrist. I believe he lives in Canada. And he's really good, if you read his books, at connecting the mind, the body, and the spirit. P showed that video last week about the mind, the body, and the spirit. And he's good at connecting them. And he says that, you know, physically we need to lay down truths in our mind, which is Paul talks about we're to be renewed by the transforming of our mind. So we're to lay down truths in our mind that help us emotionally. And they'll do things as you lay down these truths. They'll help you stay calm in times of great stress, for example. Because Ethan did a master's in neurology, you know, clinical psychology and neurology. And in our brain, we lay down these pathways. And he says to patients, he says, "I want you to go and read the story of Jesus' baptism 60 times, one times a day for 2 months. And he says, "I want you to listen to God saying, 'I delight in you.'" And a lot of patients will say, "Well, wait, God would never say that to me." And he says, "Where in all of Scripture would God never say to you, 'I delight in you'?" And he says, if we do that, if we get to hear God say, "You're my child, you're my son, you're my daughter, and I delight in you," it will become something very powerful and sustaining of our faith in our life. And so I had that example. I think I've shared it before. I had to lead a very conflicted church. And I said to God, how can I lead this church? And I literally heard in my spirit God say, "You're my son, and with you I'm well pleased. Now go and lead this church." And it sustained me through a whole year of crazy town. Another time, Rick and I were invited to go and baptize a lady called Magdalena. They were involved in the Catholic Church, but her husband, Gustavo, he had a sort of PhD in New Testament linguistics, a very bright guy. And they were sort of evangelicals, but trying to reach out into the Catholic Church. So they said, "We'd like to be baptized." So I went and I baptized Magdalena, and I said to her, as I was praying this morning, I felt God saying to me, "You're my daughter, and with you I'm well pleased." And she started crying, and she said, "You're not going to believe this." She said, "Just yesterday, I was putting my kids' laundry in the washing machine, and God said to me, 'You are my daughter, and with you I'm well pleased.' And here you are a day later saying it to me." I said, "That's because it's the truth God wants you to know." And so just a question, you know, David knew he delighted in me. Wow, what a profound truth. And I would just encourage us, do we know that God delights in us? You know, and if we don't, you know, would we take on the challenge to read the story of Jesus' baptism and listen to God saying, "You're my son, you're my daughter, and with you I'm well pleased." Fourth lesson, stay humble, stay humble. David writes, "You save the humble, but bring down those whose eyes are haughty. You bring down the proud. David's life overflowed with unmerited grace. He was humbled by God's grace. Paul says to the Corinthians, "What made you superior to others? What gave you such pride? Didn't God give you everything that you have?" Everything that we have. Everything that we have is a grace of God. It's all by grace. And Eugene Peterson, and it's a great book, by the way, I've been studying with some leaders. It's called A Leap Over a Wall, based upon this, you know, David talks about leaping over a wall. He said, "There's no moral or spiritual symmetry between David and God. It's totally lopsided on the side of God. Unknown, David is named. And known. Unequipped, David is triumphant." That's with Goliath. "Undefended, David finds refuge." That's in our story today. "Undeserving, David is forgiven." 2 weeks' time when Caleb speaks. "Unworthy, David recovers his kingship." The story of David, he says, is a gospel story. God doing for David what David could never do for himself. And so we're humbled. As David looked upon the grace of God in his life, he was like, I'm humbled. God deals with the humble. God humbled me. But he's against those who are proud. And think about Philippians 2. Paul says we are to have the same attitude as Jesus Christ. Even though he was God, he became a man. Even though he was a man, he went to the lowest place and died for us on the cross. And then he was raised again to the highest place. We are to consider Christ's humility. We're to consider the gospel. And finally, closing lesson, we are to expect great things from God. This is a good one for some of us who are feeling a little older. With my God, I can scale a wall. And don't forget that David writes this and he reaffirms this at the end of his life. He's an old man by now. He's getting close to his 70s. And it says he didn't have much strength, but he says, with my God, I can scale a wall. And as you read in the psalm, it talks about God equips David. God gives David strength. God gives David skill. God gives David leadership. God gives David everything he has. And I want you to know that I'm asking God and praying to God that he would give me the strength and the vision for one more decade of ministry. I'm hoping to have another one after that. But one more decade of paid ministry, so to speak. That it will be the most life-giving, most fruitful of my life so far. I want to sprint to the finishing line. I want to leap over a wall, so to speak, in my final years of ministry. William Carey, a great Baptist missionary, and when he came back onto home leave, he saw the apathy in the English churches, and he actually preached a sermon encouraging people to not be so complacent, not be so apathetic, and to go all out for God. And he said, expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. Expect great things for God, attempt great things for God. And wouldn't it be amazing if we said as a church, hey, we're going to expect great things from God. We're going to attempt great things for God. We're going to work together to build up this church in faith, build up this church in love, build up this church in hope, build up this church in numbers. And really, we're going to do everything we can to leap over that wall and leave this church in the hands of the next generation, ready to bless another generation. And Paul writes to the Ephesians, he said, he is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. And he said earlier, the same power, this is the power that he gives us. It's the same power he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms. Paul would say alongside David, with the power of Christ's resurrection, I can scale a wall. I've got this power available to me. Irenaeus, he was a bishop of Lyon, 2nd century. He said, the glory of God is man fully alive, and the life of man is the vision of God. If the revelation of God through creation already brings life to all living things, how much more will the manifestation of the Father by the Word, and he's talking about Christ the Word and Scripture, bring life to those who see God. So he says we glorify God by being fully alive. We glorify God by saying to God, with your help, I'm going to leap whatever wall is in front of me. But we become fully alive as we see God at work. David saw God at work and thus he was fully alive in God. And Irenaeus reminds us of the Father's work seen through Christ. We read the scriptures and we see the Christ who lived for us. He lived the life I could never live. He died for us. He died the death that I deserve to die. But not only that, he rose again for us to forgive us. He rose again to give us righteousness and right standing before the Father. He rose again and has ascended to heaven to prepare a place for us. And not only that, Jesus sent the Spirit. The Spirit works in us, around us, through us. And I think we need, like David, to pay attention to the many graces of the Spirit upon our lives. And so Christ, the Scriptures, but I think everyday experiences as we walk with God are meant to help us to see God and be fully alive. And so David was fully alive in God. He was, I'm going to leap walls. David paid attention to God in all the small ways of life. David wrote Psalms from his lessons at the School of Rock. Eugene Peterson writes, every visibility revealed for him an invisibility. Everything seen and heard, tasted, touched, and experienced, if only followed far enough and deep enough, brings us into the presence of God, even rocks. And so he's about to be captured. He's at the rock of escape. And Saul heads off. And I believe David sits on top of that rock. And he declares, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." And later he writes, "Who is the rock except our God?" And perhaps reflecting on the resurrection, before its time, he says, "The Lord lives. Praise be to my rock. Amen." Let me pray. Lord, thank you so much. We could be here a very long time looking at all these truths, and we feast on your great delights in your word. And help us to pay attention, Lord, to your many graces in our life. And as we see you at work through Christ, as we see you at work through the Scriptures, as we see you at work in our lives, help us to be fully glorifying you through our lives, fully alive, fully available. Help us as a church to expect great things from you, to do great things for you. And just bless us and bless this word to us, I pray. Amen.